Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Flip-flop the evening and the morning Bible study for the evening and say, since we just preached that, can we do some practical application stuff now while the questions are fresh on our mind? And the Bible study is about motivation for obedience, which I think will follow well tonight anyway. And since I'm teaching it, I can do them when I want to, I guess, can't I? So let's try to do that. Let's think about some application of things that we talked about this morning. And I guess I'd like to start with, are there questions about things we've been talking about this morning from Ephesians 4? And how the scriptures have called us to pursue change in the Christian life. Any initial questions? And I'm going to be probably, it'll take me a little bit to shift my thinking, but we'll be okay in the end. I think that if turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And I think that what that knowledge does, when Paul says in Romans 6, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. That, you remember, that's the accounting term that Paul uses a good bit that looks... last week when I talked about that, from where did I preach from last week? Oh yeah, Romans chapter 8. Getting you up there, thank you. There's always one, isn't there? When he said, "For I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed," that's that same kind of accounting term, and it was really helpful to understand that term in light of looking with shining light on a situation so that you see it accurately. So when Paul says, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, I think he's saying, let the light of this truth shine on your situation so that you understand it accurately. In other words, you're not bound to that old way of life. There may be some habits from the old way of life that linger around, like the clothes that hung on to Lazarus when he came out of the grave, out of the tomb. Somebody said, take off the grave cloths. There are things that still attach themselves to us, sinful habits, but we need to have the truth of we are not bound to those things at work in our hearts. So that I'm not sitting around thinking things like, well, I can't help it, or that's just the way I am, or, well, other people, I wish I was as disciplined as, someone else. Then I wouldn't be falling into this sin like I do. Those are all things that need to be set aside because the scriptures are telling us we're no longer imprisoned by our sin, like a dead person is imprisoned by death or held in that state by death. A person who's alive in Christ is set free to move away from those things. And so then that's part of why I think Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Now, he's speaking to a little bit of a different situation in Colossians, but the idea, I think, is the same as when he warns us in Ephesians 4 that in verse 22, to put off the old self which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. We believe lies. We believe things that aren't true. And then because we believe those things, then we act in particular ways. Things that I do are preceded by me thinking, this is going to be fruitful for me, and then I do it. Or, this is going to be better for me than that. You know, I'm called to labor in sermon preparation. My flesh does not sometimes enjoy how hard a work that is. I would rather do something else. And, you know, and I have to be careful. I told y'all Sunday I like to go over here to the end of the runway and read a book and watch the jets come and go. But I have to be careful that that's not me escaping from the work that needs to be done. And so I have to be careful that I'm not thinking, well, that would be better for me than this. And now I'm rambling. But does that help any?
Would another example be like saying, if I had grown up in a better environment or better family situation or something, then I wouldn't have to struggle. I wouldn't have this sinful pattern that I can't overcome.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's precisely what we're saying. And that's not to say that the way we grew up is not influential. I'm so much like my dad. You know, when I went to the funeral this week, and I saw my aunts and uncles and my Aunt Jean. When I walked in the funeral home, my Aunt Jean said, "There comes John walking towards me. I look like him. I act like him. I do things like him." And so there's that reality. I have my daddy's genes. And I can even... My dad's been dead for 25 years, 26 years almost. But I can remember things about him that I see me doing. So is the situation in which you grew up influential, or the situation in which you find yourself right now influential? And yeah, absolutely. Those are huge, but they're not excuses. And I guess that was the important thing to say. The Bible doesn't call us to something that can't be done in Christ. Okay. Sure.
One of the points you made today was about it's hard work.
Yeah.
And I thought about the last, while you read Colossians, I thought about these last two verses of chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
Talks about us laboring, but struggling with all his energy with some power of his works. Can you just talk about how do we keep from laboring in our energy? It's supposed to be hard work, and yet don't go beyond what he is working in us.
Yeah, I don't know. I spend lots of time, Tim, in that same verse, saying, God, I want to understand this. I want to experience this in my life. I want to know what this is talking about. And I think that at its root, it's like this. I desire to love Kathy well. I really do. And I think that desire to love Kathy well is born of God. That it is the power of God at work in me that even stirs me to love Kathy well. But then God does not send Kathy cards. He does not buy Kathy flowers. He does not stay in the kitchen and talk with Kathy. He does not go on a walk with Kathy and so forth. So I think that this is the power of God is overcoming the selfishness, creating the desire to do those things. But then where I must then, out of that stirring and stimulus, if you will, buy Kathy cards, send Kathy flowers, take Kathy on walks, stay in the kitchen and talk with Kathy rather than going off in the corner. And then I think a part of the answer is also at the end of that, not going, aren't I the greatest husband in the world? Kathy's the luckiest woman in the world to have me as her husband. Then I'm turning around and saying, I have done this. I think all I've done is obeyed God. And so at the end of that, I can say, God, there's not anything natural in me to love Kathy well. And to have loved her well at all today is a reflection of your work in my heart. To God be glory and honor alone at the end of the day. Does that answer the question any? Okay. Yes, ma'am. icky gray areas. Yes, sir.
I'm going to amplify that question because that's a similar one. We can say really easily, right, Jesus be in the world, not of the world.
Yeah.
An example of, essentially what Women's Hope is doing with being involved in these people's lives and not their sin. But then flee, right? Flee.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, those are great questions. Let's try to let's start with this. The command that's in Ephesians 4 says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self. So, we've got these contrasting things going on, and I think that the question that Bonnie asks, we need to be careful about, and all I know how to do is to maybe use myself as an example of the bad thing to do. I really love movies. I'm addicted to movies. I like movies. And I watch too many movies. I enjoy them for lots of different reasons. And is there anything inherently sinful about movies in general? No, I don't think so. Are there sinful movies to watch? Yes. So let's say, this is not the case with me, but let's say in my former life, I love to watch horror slasher movies. And that was the way I loved to go in my former life. I loved gore and death and everything that had to do with slasher movies. And now I have a hard day. And something comes along in my life today that's difficult. And I start feeling sorry for myself and going, oh, life is hard. This is difficult. Why do I have to deal with this today? Why did Kathy do that? Why did she say it that way? Why didn't my kids obey me? I've told them 412,000 times not to do this, and they've done it again. Why is my life so hard? I think I'm going to, I'm going to take some time off this afternoon. I don't think I can stay with this whole parenting, pastoring gig. I'm going to watch a movie. And I go to the theater, and I watch a movie. And I come out of the movie having then dabbled back in that artificial escapism life, but after the movie is over, I still have a wife who disappointed me and kids who disobeyed me. And so then I think, you know what, before I go home, I'll go over to the library and watch a movie on my computer. And you begin to move back away from things now and subtly down that path. And then before I know it, I'm right back into what I really loved in the old days with those slasher movies. That made me feel really good. And then I'm right back into that, okay? So if we're talking about, it could be music, it could be almost any area of life that is not in itself inherently sinful. There's nothing inherently sinful about good secular music. But if it moves you back towards something in your former life, that's where I think it needs to be put off. We need to recognize patterns of moving down the road towards sinful behavior that has happened in the past, aware of patterns, aware of previous habits, and how we can subtly be drawn down the road towards those and in those. Does that anywhere close to answering the question? Yeah.
And you start listening to something that maybe is not really inherently wrong, but it could cause you to maybe make a next step to listen to music out there. And I do believe there's music out there that is simply wrong to listen to.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever the music is saying, or maybe just that you want to steal something. that yeah. would be extreme. So if they've looked at this music or listened to this music as a young person and they've never even really heard this before, I guess the caution of that it can bring you down a wrong pathway.
Mm-hmm.
And I know someone this has happened to. So
yeah. Yeah, let me comment on that. I saw a hand. Yeah, I think that was. I think that's kind of where I was thinking. When we think about the cause of sin, remember Jesus said it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles man, but what comes out of the heart. And so it's sin proceeds from the heart. Sin's not caused by circumstances. Now, do circumstances maybe sometimes encourage sin, sinful behavior that's already there? You know, bad friends corrupt us and so forth. And I think that is true. But I guess I would approach that whole music thing, and the way I approach a lot of times the movie thing with my kids or things that we read is from the command that isn't in Philippians where the scriptures say, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, contemplate or think on these things. So I think that the response to this, to the question about music or this movie or this activity or whatever is, what does this cause you to meditate on? What does this cause you to contemplate? What does this cause you to think? You know, after having watched this movie, are you contemplating things that are lovely, true, and noble? Then is this movie obedient in terms of helping you obey God? Or is this music helping you to obey God and honor God? So it is absolutely, I think, essential to understand that. And a part of the intent of that I can't remember where it was in the message, but saying it is not the things around you that corrupt you necessarily. It is the corrupt heart that we're trying to deal with. And that's why our thinking needs to be changed. For instance, to say, well, it doesn't hurt me to watch a slasher movie. Well, I think that's patently false and deceitful. To say, well, I'm not affected by that. I think we are. I think when we can watch maiming and dismemberment and blood and guts and stuff like that, that life is cheapened, that I'm calloused to sin. And so when I come out on the other side of that, I'm not thinking things that are noble, I'm thinking wickedness. So does this music cause this in you? Then to listen to it, is it obedience to these things? And then the question that Brandon was asking about how we live in the midst of trying to minister to people. Brandon, I think that there has to be a great deal of discernment and wisdom developed in terms of what we can do and can't do. I don't think that's going to look the same for everyone.
I think what you just said is actually pretty good, though. Is your involvement in that situation or those people, that activity, cause your mind to go? What kind of temptations does that bring about? Do you feel yourself struggling to pull back into it, or is your mind just so focused on redemptive goals, God's purposes with people? Yeah.
Yeah, and I think there's some ways we need to think. You know, I talked about fighting sin, like attacking sin versus running from sin. And there needs to be some discernment developed in there about whether we're going to try to put sin to death by going after it or run from it. For instance, if every question, every kind of application question has its weaknesses, I suppose. Good song. should you, if you have a sudden fear that something bad is just going to happen to you, maybe that I'm just fearful that something bad is going to happen, is that a fight or flight situation, do you think? Do you understand the question? I'm sorry? You know, I would think that would be a fight situation. If I'm overtaken all the time by fear and worry and anxiety, that's something I need to fight against by using God's word and different things like that. I don't need to be monk. He has a fear of germs, he has a fear of milk, he has a fear of heights, he has a fear of, so he doesn't climb ladders, he doesn't drink milk, he doesn't touch people, he has 1,000 things, and it's a TV show, but those are real, that's something that you could fight against, and you're not necessarily going to be helped to not worry by never drinking milk. So, or what about curiosity about Playboy's issue on the Middle East politics? You know, is that a fight or a flight issue situation? Yeah, flight. You know, anybody who says, well, I just like it for the articles. Please. Stupid lying sin of the month. Right? So, you see, there are two situations that you could think about. What about a friend at work told you this romance novel has a great story that you'll really love it, ladies? Is that fight or flight? Do you read that for the story so you can discuss it with your friend at work? Well, I want to be a part of her world. No. I think that's a flight situation where you stay away from that. How about the urge to go into hibernation when friends let you down? That's a fight situation. You want to fight against the tendency to always protect and guard yourself and those kinds of things. And again, these are more complicated than just the big picture, okay? I understand that. How about a desire to swing by the bar just to see old friends because you want to share the gospel with them, Brandon? For the former drunk. Not Brandon the drunk. Yeah, so anyway, so you see, that's where you need to develop discernment. And there, I know a pastor in another town, in another place, far away, who every Thursday night goes to a bar in this little small town and drinks a Coke and talks with 10 or 15 people about the gospel. That's just his regular habit every week. He goes in there. He's not tempted to drink or get drunk. He's not tempted to violate Scripture or anything that he does in there. And everybody knows that he does that. I know guys who could not get close to a bar. They don't want to get anywhere near it or around it or have anything to do with it. They cannot go in there and share the gospel. They have to go other places. Okay, well, we've talked about that for a long time. So, any other, does that raise any other? Yes, sir, Heath.
I had a question kind of about the whole point of number two. Uh-oh. Well, I know there's hills and valleys.
Yes.
We're also called to run the race, perseverance, and to not expect that we're going to fail. But in the case of, patterns and process and hard work, I feel like sometimes I do the hard work and go through the process and my patterns are changed. And then I've defeated that. I move on to the next thing. You know, 3 months later, 3 years later, that thing pops up again because I haven't thought about it in 3 years. So is it that I have not continued the process of dealing with that sin, or it's been gone so long? It's the whole sanctification process, but it's like that, and it's not always that one sin that creeps up again and again and again. Sometimes it's different things, but
one, it can be discouraging that, oh, I had that taken care of. And then, but also, too, it's, you know, not knowing, you know, if, how that, what's going on there. It's not just that, you know, I wish I didn't deal with this anymore, but it's just, you know, it, you know, is it that not producing fruit? Is it, you know, where does that lie, I guess, that whole idea? Does that make sense?
As I think about this passage and then Galatians chapter 6, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, that language that's used there for the word caught is the language of a subtle enemy who sets an ambush. And so I wonder if sometimes when things like that happen, kind of like, quote, come out of the blue at us, I think that's what's being described here to a degree. And is there a sense in which we have failed to remember the subtlety of the way that sin can creep up, the way that our enemy is crafty and wily and sneaky, and we've not counted him? We don't want to give the enemy more worth than he's due, but we want to make sure we don't underestimate our enemy. And we've maybe fallen into a sense of a lack of awareness about how we could fall into sin from the past. So I don't know that you can specifically say, here's why that happens, but I think all those things are probably involved. And then, the issue is, do we, when we find ourselves in that, are we ready to put it to death again, as opposed to just saying, oh, well, I thought that I had this dealt with, but it's evidently it's not. I'm just going to have to live in this sin. I think that is the place where we never give in to saying, this is a pattern that I have to live with in terms of my sin. Does that help any? So the developing the awareness, you know, the whole end of Ephesians chapter 6 is about that, from verse 10 and following. And it's about how we have to be every day putting sin to death and executing sin and putting on the armor of God. And, the thing I was thinking, I didn't prepare this because I thought I'd be doing this tonight. So I'll probably do this tonight anyway in light of the other deal we'll do. So we have printed up this thing from time to time that helps us meditate on the gospel each morning. It's a collection of scriptures and songs and even some prayers. And I want to try to incorporate more into my morning devotions, the start of the day, a contemplation of the gospel and an active thoughtfulness about sin that needs to be put to death. So that I'm toiling with all the power that he works in me to stay ahead of that. Yes, sir.
One thing I was thinking of is I think accountability is a big help in this area too. I just use it in my own life. Sometimes sin creeps up on you and you're not aware of it, but others can see it in you. And my sweet wife, she does it in a very sweet, loving way, but she helps me. She sometimes says to me, may not realize it, but, and then all of a sudden it's like, you know, a veil drops and I realize it. So, but it doesn't just have to be a wife. It can be a Christian brother, a Christian sister. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where we can encourage one another. The body is lovingly to, and the scripture tells us to rebuke one another and remind one another when we do see that sin creeping in, that maybe that person is just, and that would be me, is just not really aware of it. I'm not aware of it as quickly as maybe a brother or sister around me.
Mm-hmm. The other side of accountability, and I'm glad you mentioned that, because I think accountability is a great thing to help us in the face of sin. Accountability is not just being pointed out, but it's oh my goodness, I'm in the middle of this. I see temptation coming. I see sin coming. And let me pause and parenthetically say, can you all identify with that? Haven't you all had the experience of, uh-oh, I've fallen into this sin before and I can see it coming. And at that point you're making some, is that just me or is that, can y'all identify with that? Okay. So we see sin coming and accountability involves calling somebody right now to say, help. Help me. I got a text from a brother in our church yesterday who said, pray for me, I'm struggling with, and he listed the situation. Pray for me to escape this. You know, so that too is accountability. That's recognizing the tendency that we have towards sin and having somebody that you know you can trust and talk to say, man, I see it coming. Yes, sir.
That I delivered you from this, I pulled you out of this. You've tried this before. Anyway, so you know the pattern we've established, and I don't have to, I don't know, it's not what I necessarily pray for every day like I was in the past, and I'm not fasting for it anymore, but I still do need to thank God. God, you brought me from that, and I remember that. And when I stopped doing that, it's like wrong again.
Yeah, having good positive motivations for obedience, which is what we'll talk about tonight, is a critical thing in all this too, I think. You know, so that we're not just beating the sin issue, but motivated towards putting on. Yes, Noah.
This is what you need to be thinking about. These are those type of things. And in the putting off, it's like when I plant a garden, you know, if I tilled the garden and just weeded it all season long, you know, I mean, I'm not going to produce much fruit. I might not have any weeds, but I'm not going to produce much fruit. I'm not saying those out there. So could you talk a little bit about what are some of the, maybe, I mean, you know, kind of some of the things God's called us to in terms of loving Him, loving one another, but what are some areas of our lives, practically speaking, that we can take home that I could, like, could evaluate? Am I growing in this area? Am I growing in obedience in this area?
Okay, let's look at Colossians chapter 3. And this is kind of a passage akin to the one that we looked at this morning. And for the, you know, Paul said in the section after Ephesians 4:24, verses 25 and following, I pointed out to you those four areas where he said the thief stops stealing and he gets a job and he starts giving to people. The liar stops lying and he starts telling the truth. He has positive, you know, the person with corrupt speech stops having corrupt speech and starts having speech that builds up and helps and strengthens and so forth. So those are areas that I think we can look at in terms of our stewardship of life, our speech, and just the way that we relate to each other and talk to people. I think that family members in particular need to pay attention to this issue of speech and the way that we relate to each other, perhaps because, you know, you don't have to win a brother or a sister. You're just stuck with them. They're in the house until they get out. And so you don't have to talk nice to them. Guys will go off wooing girls and saying all kind of sweet things, you know, to them, and then they'll come home and talk ugly to their sister. Guys, that's just deceit and lying and treachery. That's horrible. You'll be out sweet talking somebody that you want something from, and you'll be disrespectful to your mother because she's just here. I got to deal with her. You know, you understand what I'm saying? So in the area of speech, and then Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and following, there are plenty. You can look at the things above it that you have to put off in verses 5 to 11, and then verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, and loving each other. So I would say that you could go home and look at those and think about a character trait out of that section, for instance, and think about where's a place where I need to develop maturity, Christian maturity, in one of these areas, and then spend your time doing some devotions and meditations on scriptures that speak to that area of life, and then ask God to help you think about specific ways that you can apply that, ways that you can practically engage yourself in demonstrating compassion if you're not a very compassionate person, and so forth. I think that would be a profitable way to think about that. All right. Well, that's we're out of time, and so we've got a lot of things to think about and work on. I want to encourage you. Oh, I promise we're going to sing this song. I want to encourage you not to... Don't despair, because I think that one of the enemy's great weapons against us is in that area of the fact that this is a process and it takes time. And we can feel overwhelmed that we'll never... I mean, we see the enormity of the challenge sometimes in dealing with our sin, and we can feel overwhelmed by that. And I think that God wants us to not feel overwhelmed, because He has conquered sin and death and hell. And enables us for the long period, the long haul. So don't be satisfied with just an hour or so of compassion. Look for 2 days' worth. And then don't be satisfied with 2 days' worth, but look for 6 days' worth and so forth. Now you can come on if you want to. Y'all can play if you desire or not. You still got a bulletin somewhere or close to you that has the words to Psalm 62? Should be the last song right after the preaching. Let's stand together and we'll sing through this reminder where our hope is. My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse, and lips like arrows pierce me, I'll fix my heart on righteousness, I'll look to Him who hears me. Oh, praise Him, alleluia, my delight and my reward, everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Find rest, my soul, in God alone, amid the world's temptations. When evil seeks to take a hold, I'll cling to my salvation. Though riches come and riches go, don't let your heart upon them. The fields of hope in which I sow are harvested in heaven. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward, everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God.
Oh, set my gaze on God alone and trust in Him completely. With every heart pour out my soul and He will prove His mercy. Though life is but a fleeting breath, a sign too brief to measure, my King has crushed the curse of death, and I am His forever. Oh, praise Him, alleluia, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God.
Amen. God bless you as you go. We'll see you this evening, Lord willing, at 6:30.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.